We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at this same time and over this same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgant Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 825. 825 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgant Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on the question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibletoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible, now in its 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. There's not another Bible like it in the world. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print, 46,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order a copy for yourself and for your friends? The Defined King James Bible. Then have you received yet your free and postpaid copy of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted? It's yours for the asking. $13 value, 156 pages. We answer the John Ankerberg telecast and the Foes of the King James Bible. We've been talking about it the last few weeks and months. We'll probably have another month or two on it as time permits. You may order it free and postpaid. Simply ask for Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. Foes Refuted, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're in comments on program number 6. The script pages 31 to 36. Issue number 144 out of 303. Kenneth Barker, who is the NIV chairman, stated that monogenes, that's in John 3:16, only begotten is translated. He states that men or one of a kind or unique or special. That's the script, page 1. What's my comment on that? Well, such is not the case at all. Mono means only. Genes is from the word genao, which means to be begotten or to beget. The full word monogenes means only begotten, exactly as the King James Bible has translated it. Not one and only, or one of a kind, or unique, or special. All right, issue 45.3. Kenneth Barnett, you teach a lesson is the meaning for monogenes, since Isaac is called only begotten. Well, that's from the script, page 31 of the John Ankerberg telecast and videos. What's my comment on this? Well, I believe that the verse in which Isaac was the only begotten son of Abraham was that Isaac was the primary and most important son. He was Sarah's miracle son of her old age. He was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the seed of Abraham. He was the one that would enjoy and carry the line of the Lord Jesus Christ from Abraham's day down to the day that the Lord Jesus would be born. That's what the job of Isaac was, and that's why he's called the only begotten. From all these reasons, it was fitting for God to call Isaac the only begotten of Abraham. This is biblical typology. Well, let's go on to issue 146 out of 303. Dean Burgant's massive evidence. Dan Wallace, he's the Dallas Theological Seminary teacher, or Greek teacher, and I don't know whether he's even saved or born again. Who knows? From some of the things he's writing and some of the men that have read him, they wonder, and I wonder about it. I don't know for sure, but Dan Wallace said this, quote, Burgant argued that those early manuscripts were produced by heretics. Without a shred of evidence, he argued this, end of quote. This is from the script, page 31. My, oh my, oh my. What's my comment on this one? Such an error, indeed, from Dan Wallace of Dallas, who should know better. Dean Burgon never argued anything without a shred of evidence. That's not Dean Burgon. Our Dean Burgon Society, which I've been president of now for 25 years, has produced 5 major books by Dean John William Burgon. All of them available. You ought to get them if you don't have them already. They're in hardback edition. We started out with the last 4 verses of Mark. Then we went with Revision Revised. That's been 2 printings, in fact. And then the traditional text. And then the cause of corruption of the traditional text. And then inspiration and interpretation. And I can vouch for the fact he never does anything without a shred of evidence. That's Dean Burgon. He had evidence that was bulging at the seams. We have made available 5, as I say, of Dean Burgon's books and the evidence that he presents in the Greek New Testament. Let me give you the BFT numbers if you're interested in them. These are hardback books. Revision Revised is BFT number 611. You can order it by number if you wish on our internet. 611. The Last 12 Verses of Mark. That's hardback book number 1139. And then the traditional text of the Holy Gospels. That's number 1160. Causes of Corruption. That's number 1159. And the Inspiration and Interpretation. That's number 1220. All of these can be ordered on our internet, or you can call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and get your copy. But here's a quote from The Causes of Corruption of the Gospels, chapter 13. It's found on page 192. Here's what Dean Burgon wrote. Quote, "It is even notorious that at the earliest age of all, the New Testament scriptures were subjected to such influences. In the age which immediately succeeded the apostolic, there were heretical teachers, not a few, who, finding their tenets refuted by the plain word of God, bent themselves against the written word with all their power. From seeking to evacuate its teaching, it was a single step to seeking to falsify its testimony." Evacuate its teaching, it was a single step to seeking to falsify its testimony, unquote. Now, Don Wallace has made the statement that, quote, Burgon argued that these early manuscripts were produced by heretics without a shred of evidence, unquote. That's what Dan Wallace said in this broadcast of the John Ankerberg Show. Now, Dan Wallace is making statements that he should not make. In Dean Burgon's book, Causes of Corruption, pages 192 to 202, Dean Burgon talks about Gnosticism and the heretics of that persuasion. First of all, Burgon mentions the Ebionites. What did they do? Quote, as Dean Burgon says, "They interpolated and otherwise perverted one of the 4 Gospels until it suited their own purposes. They used a strangely mutilated and depraved text of Matthew's Gospel," end of quote. Now that's what Dean Burgon wrote about the Ebionites. Now he says without a shred of evidence. Now Marcion flourished about 150 AD, and Dean Burgon said of him, quote, "He was a heresiarch, that is a lead heretic, who shamefully maimed and mutilated the inspired text that he wrote." He wrote Marcion's Gospel, which was known to be heretical and a heretical production. It was, in fact, one of the many creatures and creations of the Gnostic age. It was a lacerated text of St. Luke's Gospel, end of quote. That's Dean Burgon's quotation of these 2 groups, Ebionites, and then, of course, Marcion. Without a shred of evidence, the heretics have corrupted and maimed the words of God. Is Dan Wallace right? Is this not evidence of corruption? And Dean Burgon continued. He wrote concerning Tatian. He says Titian constructed the Diatessaron. That's four Gospels in one, in other words. The Diatessaron, in which he attempted to weave the fourfold narratives of the Gospels into one. Well, that's what he did, and that was a maiming and a changing of the Word of God by Titian. He goes on. He names Basilides. Dean Burgon names Basilides. He flourished in about 143 A.D. He gives the dates of these men, these heretics that did corrupt the Gospels and the words of God. In the Causes of Corruption, page 195 and 199, Dean Burgon wrote this, quote, "He and his followers," that is Basilides, "invented a gospel of their own, a gospel of Basilides." Well, my friends, if you invent your own gospel, don't you alter the text of Scripture? That's what Dan Wallace, in his ignorance of the facts, has said. Dean Burgon has no evidence whatsoever that the manuscripts were produced and corrupted by heretics. Here's evidence, indeed, the Gospel of Basilides. He takes another one, Valentinus, flourished from about 140 A.D. Dean Burgon wrote this of Valentinus. I don't know whether he's connected with Valentine's Day. He may be. Dean Burgon wrote, quote, "He said he and his followers interpolated and otherwise perverted one of the four Gospels until it suited their own purposes," end of quote. Well, this Gospel that they perverted was the Gospel of John. In fact, he wrote a Gospel of Valentinus, a whole Gospel of Valentinus. Now, can this be without a shred of evidence, as Dan Wallace said? No, Dean Burgon was loaded with evidence. Loaded with evidence. You cannot write a gospel of your own, as Basilides did, as Valentinus did, and not change words right and left, and this is what they did. And then on pages 199 and 201 of The Causes of Corruption, Dean Burgon points out another heretic. He wrote this, quote, "Cerinthus and his heretical followers adapted St. Luke's Gospel and also used an exhibition of Mark," end of quote. Now, did they corrupt Luke and Mark? This is a matter of history, a matter of history. How can Dan Wallace speak as he did without any facts at his disposal? And he's the one that's without a shred of evidence saying that the heretics didn't corrupt any Gospels. That's the same line that James White gave me when I debated him on a two-hour radio debate years ago. He said, oh, no, heretics didn't corrupt any Gospels or the words of God. It wasn't done by heretics. Well, there's all kinds of evidence to show that it was done by heretics. Now, he said that Dean Burgon argued that these early manuscripts were produced by heretics without a shred of evidence. And that's what Dan Wallace says. And Dan Wallace is the man that does not have a shred of evidence, not Dean Burgon. It's Wallace without a shred of evidence. Anyone who has read Dean Burgon knows that Dean John William Burgon has mountains of evidence. It comes out of his books more than you would need, in fact. On page 199 of Causes of Corruption, let me give you another quotation. Dean Burgon wrote this, "Heraclian was deliberately censored by Origen for having corrupted the text of the fourth gospel in many places," end of quote. Did you get that? Origen censored this Gnostic Heraclian for deliberately corrupting the text of the fourth gospel in many places. Even Origen, the heretic, said that Heraclian, the heretic, must be censured for having corrupted the text of John. Now, what more evidence do you need than this? Now, Dean Burgon wrote about the heretic Theodotus, who lived about 192 A.D. This is from page 204 on his book, Causes of Corruption. You can get this book. We'll tell you how to get it. Simply call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and ask how you can get Dean Burgon's book, The Causes of Corruption. And he wrote this about Theodotus. Quote, "He was a Gnostic who used a depraved copy of John chapter 1, verse 3. Well, Dean Bergon also wrote on pages 208 and 209, he said, the Manichaean heretics used the perverted text of John 10, 14 to 15, unquote. Now, is this without a shred of evidence that these heretics had a hand in changing the text of the Bible? Another heretic that Dean Bergon mentions is on page 207. Manus, M-A-N-E-S. Manus lived about 261 A.D. and wrote his own fabricated heretical gospel. Now, Dan Wallace should read carefully every page of Dean Bergon's over 2,000 pages in the 5 books that we have made available for all to read. He should read them. I feel certain that all 5 of them are in his Dallas Theological Seminary library. I'm sure of it. Dr. Wallace has some major false, he has become a major false witness. And he's borne major false witness against Dean John William Bergon here. He should see Exodus 20, verse 16, saying that without a shred of evidence, the heretics he hasn't shown have changed the words of God and the manuscripts of God. Well, let's go on to issue number 147 out of 303. Talks about heretical corruption of manuscripts. We continue about these heretical corruption by these heretics of the manuscripts of the Scripture. Dan Wallace again from Dallas Seminary said, quote, I don't see any evidence for heretics having produced these manuscripts, end of quote. That's from the script, page 32. Well, what's my answer to this? It's further comment on the heretics' evidence of corrupting the manuscripts. Well, Dan Wallace is misquoting Bergon. Dean Bergon did not say that heretics produced manuscripts. He said the heretics doctored and corrupted manuscripts produced by others. Now, Dean Bergon's point was that heretics changed manuscripts, not produced manuscripts. Dan Wallace is misquoting Dean Bergon. And Bergon has nothing to say about originating, unless you want to say those Gospels of Basilides, Gospels of Valentinus, maybe wrote their own, but they perverted the other Gospels in making their own. As far as Dan Wallace's quotation of Scrivener is concerned, Dr. Frederick Scrivener is quoted by Dean Bergon in another area. Let me quote Dean Bergon's quotation of Dr. Frederick Scrivener, who was on the English Revised Version Committee, by the way, of 1811. And he was fighting with Westcott and Hort every step of the way. And this is what he says on page 188. Dean Bergon quotes him. I might add that, as I say, he fought with Westcott and Hort day by day as they were meeting in the committee on this 1881 committee of the English Revised Version. And Scrivener was for the traditional text. Westcott and Hort wanted to change it. And he was outvoted, Frederick Scrivener was outvoted at every turn of the road. This quote is from Dean Bergon's book called The Revision Revised, also available. It's BFD number 611. You can ask for it. We'll tell you how to get it. But on page 30, Dean Bergon quotes Scrivener, quote, It is no less true to fact and paradoxical in sound, writes the most learned of the revisionist body, he's quoting Dr. Frederick Scrivener, that the worst corruptions to which the New Testament can ever have been subjected, notice he's talking about corruptions, originated within 100 years after it was composed. That, in other words, then he says that Irenaeus, that's AD 150, and the African fathers, and the whole Western and a portion of the Syrian church used far superior, rather inferior manuscripts to those employed by Stumica, Erasmus, or Stevens 13 centuries later when molding the Textus Receptus. End of quote. Now, did you understand what he's saying? He said the Irenaeus manuscripts, AD 150, were inferior to those that Erasmus and Stumica and Stevens had 1,300 years later. Why does he say that? Because the manuscripts of 150 A.D. were corrupted by heretics. And he says within the first 100 years after they were written, the heretics' knives operated in the worst possible manner. In other words, Dr. Scriven is saying that there were corruptions so grievous in the earliest days within 100 years after the New Testament was written that the manuscripts that were the purest were not the ones that Irenaeus had in 150 A.D., but the ones that Stumacher had and Erasmus and Stevens when formulating the Textus Receptus. Now, this is a very important statement. Dan Wallace misquoted Dr. Scribner's position on heretical corruption of the Greek New Testament. In other words, this proves that the earliest is not necessarily the best. Just because the manuscripts of Irenaeus may have been early, they were not the best because they were corrupted by heretics and they did not come from the pure stream. That's why we say that B and Aleph are not the best. Vatican and Sinai are not the best. Earliest, yes. In point of manuscript copy, in point of the material in which the words are written. 4th century, 350, 375 A.D. That's the estimated date. No one knows exactly. But they're the most corrupt of all. Just because they're earliest does not make them the best. As Dr. Scrivener, who was the greatest textual critic of his day, he and John Burgon, Dean John William Burgon, were very excellent textual men that knew the scriptures and knew the manuscripts. And he said that 1,300 years later, Erasmus and Stumacher and Stevens had better manuscript evidence than the early ones because the early ones are corrupted. Now let's go on to issue number 148 out of 303. Talks about the Byzantine manuscripts and the King James Bible. Well, here again, Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary agreed that it was the Byzantine manuscripts that stood behind the King James Bible. That's from the script of John Ankerberg, page 32. What's my comment on this? Well, these Byzantine manuscripts are called the traditional text or the Textus Receptus or the received text, which has been historically accepted by the churches from the apostolic age right down to the present day. By the way, 99% of the over 5,255 Greek manuscripts that we have in existence today, over 99% stand for the King James Bible. 5,210. Only B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, and 43 others stand with the Westcott and Hort critical text, Nestle Allen text, or call it what you will, United Bible Society text of today. And this is less than 1% of the manuscripts that we have today that go along. Less than 1% that go along with the false Westcott and Hort type of text. The data for these figures comes from Dr. Jack Mormon's excellent book, Forever Settled. That's BFT number 1428. That's available. You should get it. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-109. We'll tell you how to get your copy of Dr. Jack Mormon's excellent book published by our Dean Burgon Society. He's one of our executive committee members in London, England, a pastor there and an evangelist and distributor of many, many gospel tracts. Now let's move on to issue number 149 out of 303. Kenneth Barker, I was talking about John 1:18. Not only begotten God, as the versions falsely state. Kenneth Barker, the NIV, speaking of John 1:18, wrongly says that this is a clear statement of Christ as God. End of quote. That's from the script, page 32, Ankerberg script of the John Ankerberg Show. What's my comment on this? This is rather an acceptance of the Arian and Gnostic idea that Christ was a created being and one of the gods thus created. That's what the false reading of John 1:18 is. It's not only begotten God, it's only begotten Son. This idea that the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1:18 should rightly be called the only begotten God, as the NASV does, is an absolute error. First of all, It is a manuscript error because there's not sufficient evidence to support it. That's the first reason. Just because B and Aleph might have it does not mean it make it true. The bulk of the manuscript evidence is definitely in favor of only begotten son, as pointed out in number 143 issue, which is above, it's been earlier, as we said earlier on the broadcast. Secondly, to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten God would mean that God could be begotten. God cannot be begotten. He always was, always will be. This is a serious, heretical, Gnostic error. If we go back to 143, that's the issue that we talked about. James White says only begotten God is found in the earliest manuscripts and so on. And we mentioned the manuscript evidence wholly in favor, completely, overwhelmingly in favor of only begotten Son, as we've said before. Well, let's go on to issue number 150 out of 303. Kenneth Barker again, the NIV chairman. He says his NIV paraphrase of only begotten as one and only is an error. That's from the script, page 33. What's my comment on this? Well, Kenneth Barker's New International Version has paraphrased its own Greek text. It's not an accurate translation at all. There are many added words in order to get around what they know is a problem, and as saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten God. He is God. He is God the Son. He's also God's only begotten Son. He's not the Gnostic created only begotten God, or a creation of as one of the gods. That's absolutely false. Well, let's go on to issue number 151 out of 303. Dr. Joseph Chambers, he's one of the ones for the King James Bible, and he insisted as only begotten Son rather than only begotten God. That's from the script, page 33. What's my comment on that? I certainly would agree. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That's what John 3:16 says, does it not? He gave his only begotten Son. This expression is used many places in our King James Bible. Let's go to issue number 152 out of 303. Dr. Chambers gave a good answer. A stiff answer to James White. He said, quote, I do understand the only begotten Son. That's from the script, page 33. My comment, Dr. Chambers rose to defend strongly the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son. He is to be commended in this, as many other comments. The only problem is they don't let Dr. Chambers talk too much. They shut him up and change the subject. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible, the Defiant King James Bible, and your free copy of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So until next broadcast, don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. We want to continue this next broadcast next week, same time, same station. We're going to continue refuting the foes of the King James Bible as mentioned on the John Ankerberg telecast and the John Ankerberg videos on the subject of the King James Bible and its underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. We stand for the King James Bible. We want you to continue to listen. See you next time. Next week, same time, same station. Until then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, read each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Borgant Society, with international studios in 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 826. 826 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Borgant Society in defense of traditional Bible texts including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibleforday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now that's 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather. Not another Bible in the world like it. You have a choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 46,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends? The defined King James Bible. And then have you taken advantage of this free and postpaid offer, 156-page book called Foes of the King James Bible Refuted by your speaker? $13 value. We answer the John Ankerberg telecast we've been talking about for the past weeks and months. We'll be talking about in the next weeks or months, perhaps. But you get yourself a copy of this, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, free and postpaid for the asking. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. You've got to have this to follow up some of the errors explained and corrected by these foes that were on the John Ankerberg telecast. We have 303 issues, and we're on issue number 153 out of 303. We're on page 79 of this book, talking about it. And on issue 153, here's what I say. Know-it-all James White, that's a title I gave to James White, scolded Dr. Chambers by saying, quote, "You have to look at what the manuscript states." That's end of quote. That's from the script, page 33. What's my comment on this? The proper Greek manuscript does not state only begotten God. We're talking now about John 1:18. It says only begotten Son. The manuscripts have all listed back on issue number 143 that we mentioned earlier, and the reader is requested and the listener to request to go back to that listing. If you have a copy of our Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, we ought to get it. It's free and postpaid. Go back to page 75. That's page 75. It's issue number 143. I give the documentation from Dr. Jack Mormon's book, Early Manuscripts and the Authorized Version, A Closer Look, with manuscript digest and summaries. That's BFT number 1825. And on page 100, I give the documentation in favor of the false reading, and then the documentation in favor of the true reading. There's no question but what the documentation, the manuscript authority, is overwhelming in favor of only begotten Son. So that's what our comment is on that. Let's go to issue number 154 out of 303. Arthur Farstad, he's the one that worked on the New King James. Arthur Farstad said, quote, "Well, I don't remember the exact number on such things." He's talking about John 1:18. Then he said, Dr. Chambers, quote, "They're saying that the oldest have only begotten God." "They're saying that the oldest have the only begotten God," end of quote, from the script, page 33. Well, this is on John 1:18, "Is it only begotten God?" which is a Gnostic heresy showing that Christ was a created being, one of the gods. Or is it the only begotten Son, which is the true reading and which ought to be had? Well, my comment is this. Aleph and B, the Vatican and Sinai, Sinai and Vatican, are they the best because they're the oldest? No. They're among the very worst, because they were corrupted by heretics. We've mentioned that on the last broadcast last week. Heretics corrupted the messages and the manuscripts of the New Testament at the earliest age of all, as Dr. Scribner has said, within the first 100 years after the New Testament was produced. Heretics' knives went to work to corrupt the manuscripts that they had. Now, this is what Dr. Strauss was getting at. They wouldn't let him speak, but that's what he was getting at when he was able to speak. They were corrupted by Gnostics in Egypt. And the Egyptian Gnostics changed the documents in many ways. I believe that these Gnostics operated from Egypt. This is where they originated. They originated in Egypt. There were Gnostics in Egypt, and they corrupted every manuscript that they could put their hands on. The Egyptian Gnostics changed the documents in many ways. I believe these Gnostics made most of the changes in the text Receptus of the 5,604 places by actual count where there's a difference. In other words, the Westcott and Hort text, and we have this, by the way, Dr. Scribner's annotated Greek New Testament we have, and Dr. Scribner has made very clear the bold letters where Westcott and Hort changed the text Receptus. I counted 5,604 places. And the distinction between the Westcott and Hort Greek text of 1881 and our Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible, there's 5,604 places that are different. Now, Dr. Jack Mormon has written a recent analysis. He specifies exactly 8,000 Greek words and places that are different in the Westcott and Hort false text, or the Nestle-Aland text, and that of the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. Now, in these 5,604 places where the Egyptian heretics made their changes, I've got a total of 9,900 Greek words. Dr. Jack Mormon gets and quotes and puts in his book over 500 pages, 8,000 specific instances of the change as far as wording is concerned. And that's 30 words short of 10,000 words, if you take 9,970, that have been altered from the text Receptus. They've either added words that aren't there, or subtracted words that were there, or changed the words in some other way. Let's go on to issue number 155 out of 303. Talking about lesbian malincot, sodomy, and the New International Version. Lesbian malincot, sodomy, and the New International Version. John Ankerberg brought up the removal of sodomy from the NIV and the sodomites. That's from the script, page 34. What's my comment on this? Well, my comment on this is this. It is true that every reference to sodomy or sodomites is gone from the New International Version. Kenneth Barker can say it is not due to the lesbian Virginia Malincot or some other particular person if he wants to, but this fact is true. And I maintain, in other words, it's gone. You won't find sodomites in the NIV. It's in the King James Bible several times. And I maintain that it was lesbian malincot who hates those words, who saw to it that they were removed from the NIV. She was a consultant, an English consultant, and I believe she removed it. Here's issue 156 out of 303. Kenneth Barker, the head of the NIV committee, said this, quote, "In the early 1970s, Virginia Malincot was consulted briefly and only in a minor way on matters of English style," end of quote, from the script, page 34. You see, Kenneth Barker is trying to downplay the evidence and the value of lesbian Virginia Malincot. And she's come out of the closet. She's admitting been a lesbian for years and years and years. What's my comment on this? Well, Kenneth Barker is evading the truth by peddling both half-truths and outright falsehood. This is deplorable. Kenneth Barker made a false statement at this point. Dr. Chambers is going to answer that, and it's false. It was not simply, quote, in a minor way. In other words, Virginia Malincot, the lesbian, did not simply doctor or change or edit or consult with the New International Version in a minor way. She was an English stylist consultant, and her involvement was in a major way, not a minor way. That's false. We have seven different titles dealing with Virginia Mulligan. We carry these in our Bible for Today ministry. We offer a tape, for instance, of an interview with Virginia Mulligan and my wife, Mrs. Waite, BFT number 697. It's a cassette. This tape was made years ago, years before Mrs. Mulligan announced that her lesbian publicly, unless it meant lesbianism publicly. Mrs. Waite asked her straight out, quote, "Are you a lesbian?" Virginia Mulligan said she would not answer that question. She said, "If I said yes, that would alienate my straight friends. If I say no, it would alienate my gay friends." Well, she's come out as a lesbian. My wife knew she was a lesbian. I knew she was a lesbian when she asked the question. But she evaded it in that interview, but now she's come out for it. Before this tape, I wrote an answer to her book, Women, Men, and the Bible. It's BFT number 518. It's just 39 pages, but it's available if you're interested. I refuted her terrible denunciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. She portrays the Lord Jesus as one that is half male and half female and various other things. That's Virginia Mulligan, the lesbian. This is a terrible theological error. Now, the New International Version certainly committee, and that committee had available to them Virginia Mulligan's book, Women, Men, and the Bible. They had it available. They could look it over. I know Virginia Mulligan and knew her while she was teaching at Shelton College. Shelton College, when it was at Ringwood, New Jersey, I was a visiting professor of speech at that time. I was on the campus, same campus with Virginia Mulligan, Ringwood, New Jersey, one day a week, right there with Virginia Mulligan as a fellow teacher. Mrs. Mulligan, she was married at the time, was a full-time teacher in English, and was a lesbian at that time, and had lesbian activities with various girls in the school, and she was asked to leave because of it. I remember very, very clearly my friend, Dr. Arthur Steele, but also there's another president that was going to, Dr. Kennedy, was going to take over. He was the president, but then he died. And then Dr. Arthur Steele was going to be president. And he said to Dr. McIntyre, if you don't remove this woman from the faculty, I cannot be the president. He knew enough. And so she was removed because of her activity as a lesbian on campus. Now, a third analysis we have, BFT number 2319, 15 large pages, is entitled Lesbian Mulligan Out of the Closet. Then BFT 2439 is another one we have. It's a cassette tape of an interview with Virginia Mulligan with Dr. Joseph Chambers. Now, Dr. Chambers was one of the panel that was on this John Ankerberg telecast. And he's one of these men in the telecast. And we have also number 2439. This is 30 pages in length. Mrs. Waite analyzes that interview from Dr. Chambers and adds some other things in addition to it. She transcribes the entire interview by Dr. Chambers. It's a tape concerning. Then there's another one, number 2490. It's a tape by Mrs. Waite concerning Mulligan's part in the NIV and being a lesbian. Then there's BFT number 2491. It's also a tape by Mrs. Waite. So when Dr. Kenneth Barker says that nothing was known of her lesbian views, you can see this is a false statement. There was plenty known about her lesbian views before the 1970s when she was on the consulting committee of the NIV. There are many things that were known about her lesbians' activities, and they should have checked them out. I knew about them. They could know about them, but they didn't. Well, issue number 157. Out of 303, Kenneth Barker again, the NIV committee chairman. You remember he tried to downplay Mulligan's part in the NIV. This is from the script, page 34. He said, just a minor way, that's all. What's my comment? Well, Virginia Mulligan was not only a consultant of English style. That's true that she was, but in the very early parts of the advertisement of the New International Version, she was called one of the translators and one of the editors. I realize they try to pull back on that and say, oh, it's just a consultant. But I have an advertisement by the NIV when it first came out in the early years. There she is with her name. Now, by the way, she's a teacher at Patterson State College, I believe is the title of it, North Jersey, teaching English even to this day. She's living with a woman of some kind, I'm understanding. But she is, in the advertisement, the New International Version, she's called one of the translators and one of the editors. I read from one of these early advertisements about the New International Version. I see that the listing they state, here it is, quote, the following is a partial list of these scholars, although the scores of translators and editors come from many different denominations. It's a partial list, although they come from scores of translators and editors from many denominations. And there she is, included as one of the scholars and translators and editors in that advertisement. End of quote. Now, the governing body is given. Kenneth Barker is the head of it. He graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, Master of Theology in 1960. Well, I graduated Dallas Theological Seminary in 1948 with my Master of Theology, many years before Kenneth Barker. The advertisement continued, quote, the following is a partial list of these scholars. Many other critics have assisted the process that are not here named. Many other scholars have been listed. Now, the very top of the advertisement is caption. The translators. That's the caption on this advertisement of the NIV. Names in that list include Virginia Mollicott of William Patterson College. Now, you can see that she is listed as a translator by the NIV. Now, they've changed it slightly. They're trying to back out of it, but she is listed wrongly, if that's the case, as a translator. This advertisement piece has various headings, such as the translators, the translation process, the reviews, the choice of editions, and so on. But Kenneth Barker should not be surprised if Virginia Mollicott has been called a translator by some, given the printed advertisement to that effect. Now, that's if they didn't see anything other than that advertisement as it first came out, the NIV first came out, she was listed as a translator. Now, that's what I'm going to say about that. Let's go on to issue number 158 out of 303. Again, Kenneth Barker, NIV chairman of the committee, starts speaking of Virginia Mollicott, quote, at that time, she had the reputation of being a committed evangelical Christian with expertise in contemporary English, English idiom and usage. Contemporary English idiom and usage. End of quote. That's from the script, page 34. In other words, at that time, he said he had the impression. He said, committed evangelical Christian. Well, she's questioned a lot of things doctrinally in that women, men in the Bible. I don't think she's even saved myself. She's in the Episcopal Church right now, Church of England. She's in the National Council of Churches. I don't think she's a committed evangelical Christian at all. Anybody that would say the Lord Jesus Christ is half man and half woman, a theanthropos is God-man. That's what the scriptures call him, God and man. But she calls him half man and half woman. And anthropos is man. And Gune is woman, and she says he's sort of a half mixture of these two. That's error enough. Not a committed evangelical Christian at all. Here's my answer to that. No, Dr. Barker, Virginia Mollicott had the reputation of being a committed apostate as well as a wicked, sinful, practicing lesbian homosexual. Now, she may have had expertise in contemporary English idiom and usage, but she was not a, quote, committed evangelical Christian, end of quote. If you would read Women, Men in the Bible, as I have reviewed it read it and commented on it in a lengthy paper, you would see that she was anything but a committed evangelical Christian. Virginia Mollenkopf is not that type of a Christian, if a Christian at all. After reading that book, it makes you wonder if she's even saved. She came from a Plymouth Brethren background, attended Bob Jones University, but the way she phrases certain things, you wonder if she was even a Christian, much less a committed evangelical Christian. I believed, as I reviewed her and reviewed her book, that she was lost. She was a member of the apostate-led Episcopal Church, which is in the member of the Apostate National Council of Churches. She writes like an apostate in this book, Women, Men, and the Bible. If you're interested in that review of that book, write me and I'll tell you how to get it. Well, here's issue number 159 out of 303. Here's Kenneth Barker again, the chairman of the NIV committee. He said of Mollenkopf, quote, "Nothing was known of her lesbian views," end of quote. It's from the script, page 34. What's my comment on this? It is not only a question of her lesbian views, it is also lesbian activities. Kenneth Barker is trying once more to downplay the wickedness of this woman. It is not any fault that Kenneth Barker and the NIV committee did not know. It's not my fault, rather, they didn't know about her lesbian activities. They could have found it out. The New International Version and Ken Barker could have found it out if they had inquired anywhere. They would have seen her lesbian activities. They just had to go to Shelton College and write to them or call them on the telephone and ask them about the situation at Shelton in Ringwood, New Jersey. These activities were well known long before the 1970s. We have BFT number 2319. That's 15 large pages. And her biographical sketch. Now, this was sent to us by Abington Press when she was published, when they were publishers of Women, Men, and the Bible. I wrote for them. I wrote Abington Press and said, what is her background? Mary Ellen Wist of their Department of Advertising and Publicity wrote to me on March 27th, 1977. She sent me one of Virginia Mollenkopf's activities. She sent what she was doing, what she had been doing, something about her past. And this was in her own handwriting. She's professor of English and department chairman of the English at William Patterson College in Wayne, New Jersey. She was chairman of the English department at Shelton College from 1955 to 1963. And Nyack College from 1963 to 1967. She's born in Philadelphia, lived there from 1932 to 1955. She lived in Ringwood, New Jersey from 1955 to 1956. She lived in Hewitt, New Jersey from 1970 and following. Apparently that's where she is now living. She was at Shelton College for 9 years. As I mentioned before, I was there as professor and teacher, probably in 1961-62, shortly before she left. And I flew in once a week, as I said before, on a Wednesday. I was pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts. Dr. McIntyre was the president of the school at that time, president of the board, I should say. He wanted me to teach there. He wanted me to be a part of the faculty at least once a week. He paid my way, my airfare each week. And he wanted me to use, I guess, the PhD to help with his accreditation problems for the college. Virginia Mollenkopf was there in the 1950s and early 1960s. I knew of her lesbian activities at that particular time. No question about it. The president was Clyde Kennedy. He died suddenly. I mentioned this before on the broadcast. Let me just repeat it. The president who was going to take the place of Dr. Clyde Kennedy was Dr. Arthur Steele. He said he would not be president of this school while Virginia Mallinckrodt was on the teaching staff. Now, that is a fact. Dr. McNair fired her, told her not to return. Virginia Mallinckrodt was then, she was married at the time to Fred Mallinckrodt, who was a fine Christian man. I wrote Dr. Steele on March 22nd, 1977. He answered my letter and verified these facts. I have also in VFT number 2319 a letter from Dr. Bob Jones Jr., the chancellor of Bob Jones University at the time, and here's what this one states. Quote, Archer Weininger tells me that you have a booklet on Virginia Ramey Mallinckrodt. I would appreciate you sending me a copy together with the bill. We had a definite problem with her because she insisted on hobnobbing with a few girls when she was employed as a teacher here for 1 year in the 1950s. Notice, a teacher in the 1950s. End of quote. Now here, this goes way back to the 1950s. We see that Dr. Bob Jones Jr., Bob Jones University, had a problem with her, with Virginia Mallinckrodt and lesbian activities with a few girls. And to have Kenneth Barker not know about this, to be blindsided by it, is indeed amazing. The actual testimony of Virginia Mallinckrodt's coming out of the closet is published in the Women, the Witness, rather, in June of 1991 on page 20. It was entitled Church Needs New Sexual Ethic, an interview with Carol Carter Hayward and Virginia Ramey Mallinckrodt. In the interview, she says she has been a lesbian for many years. In fact, she said she has been a lesbian practically all her life. She says on page 22, quote, this is Virginia Mallinckrodt, one of the consultants in English at the NIV, quote, my lesbianism was always very much a part of me. I tried to be a heterosexual. I married myself off. But when I did, ultimately, what I realized was that God created me as I was. End of quote. She blames God for creating her a lesbian. It's unscriptural. The sin of homosexual lesbianism, like other sins, is a learned activity. God never made a lesbian homosexual. Tell you, this is dynamite. You ought to get a copy, free and postpaid. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookseller for Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible. Get your free copy of this book, The Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Give us a call. And until then, we're going to continue this analysis of the John Ankerberg telecast and the videos. Same time, same station next week. We hope you'll continue to stay tuned. And this activity of lesbian Virginia Mallinckrodt is on our book, page 82 and 83. See you next week, same time, same station. Until then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collinswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 827. 827 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, the received Greek text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibletoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now it's 8 printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Might have asked your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'd like to hear from you. Have you received the defined King James Bible as yet? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather. Choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. 46,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends? The defined King James Bible. Then have you received your Foes of the King James Bible Refuted? It's free and postpaid. All you have to do is give us a call. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 156 pages answering the foes on the John Ankerberg Show. We've been talking about it the last weeks and months. We'll talk about it some more weeks and maybe some more months. Get your copy. We're on page 83 at the present time. 303 issues that we take with these men that appeared on that broadcast and telecast and video broadcast. We're on issue number 160 out of 303. Here's Kenneth Barker, the head of the New International Version. He was on that panel, one of the six Westcott and Hort false version men. He said, quote, "I don't see how anyone could say that we watered down homosexual and lesbian practices," end of quote, script page 35. He's talking about the New International Version watering down homosexual and lesbian practices. What's my comment on this? Well, Virginia Monicott was the one that said the New International Translating Committee watered down some of these practices. She said that homosexual offenders could mean, and that's what it is in the New International Version, homosexual offenders could mean those who were homophobic, those who offend homosexuals, and that's the way they translated the homosexuals, as well as referring to homosexuals themselves. So she said it's an either-or. Now, if that isn't watering down lesbianism and homosexual activity, I don't know what is. In fact, there's a law and a lawsuit, I'm told, it is now underway, at least when the book was written, as far as the King James Bible Refuted. Don't know how it's settled or if it has been settled out of court. It's a lawsuit against the Oxford University Press, I was told, because the King James Bible that they publish. The lawsuit is put forth by the ACLU, American Civil Liberties Union. They're trying to get the King James Bible to cease publication because of its condemnation of homosexuals and sodomites. Well, there's no law suit against the NIV in its phrasing of these sins because, of course, it doesn't say anything against the homosexuals and the sodomites. Now, I might just add this. Right now, there's laws in some states of our country, and I think in Canada, that are against. In fact, they put a pastor in prison for preaching from the King James Bible against homosexuality, and they put him in prison as a class action suit of some kind. My friends, we're getting to the place in this country where freedom of speech and preaching the Bible, the Word of God, is going to be under attack. And one of the ways of attacking our Bible is from a homosexual crowd that is high, wide, and handsome in Congress, Senate, and House, in the White House areas of influence, not necessarily in the White House itself, but those that are high up in the administration, the executive office, and in all the different agencies of government, in state governments, federal governments, and even in churches. In fact, a homosexual loving prayer a few days ago, as this broadcast is being made, a man who's in the homosexual church, one of the pastors of the homosexual churches, led in prayer in one of the legislatures, either the House or the Senate, I'm not sure just which one it was, and we are in serious trouble in regard to this. I don't know how that lawsuit against the King James Bible and the homosexual situation turned out, but certainly we're in trying times. Let's go to issue number 161 out of 303. Kenneth Barker, again, the NIV chairman, said of his NIV, quote, "There are some places where sodomy is translated homosexuality," end of quote. That's from the script of John Ankerberg telecast, page 35. What's my comment? Well, this is not an accurate statement at all. Dr. Barker has said there are some places, plural, where sodomy is translated homosexuality. There's only one place, not places, in the entire New International Version, according to the NIV Exhaustive Concordance, their own concordance, where sodomy is translated, not homosexuality, but homosexual offenders. There's a whole lot of difference between homosexuality and a sin against it and homosexual offenders, which might mean those that offend homosexuals. That's the problem that Dr. Chambers skillfully brought up. The NIV does not specifically say homosexuality or homosexuals at all. It says homosexual offenders. Those who offend homosexuals, in other words, is a valid interpretation of the NIV's paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. And for Dr. Kenneth Parker, the Dallas graduate himself, to say on this telecast and on the video that there are some places, plural, in the NIV where sodomy is translated homosexuality is absolutely false. Shame on him for saying these things that are not true. Let's go to issue number 162 out of 303. I have some issues against the foes of our King James Bible, and I have refuted them. Get this book, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, free and postpaid. You couldn't get a better deal than that if you're interested in this. Reading from page 83 of the book, and we're talking about 303 issues that we have against these ones opposing our King James Bible and its Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. Let's go to issue number 162 out of 303. Kenneth Parker, the NIV chairman, again said, quote, "But don't forget all the other Hebrew words that are not those words that are translated homosexuality," end of quote. Script, page 36. What's my answer to that? Well, again, he uses the plural word, words, implying that there are many references to homosexuality. There's only one place in the whole NIV where the word homosexual is used, and the one place, as I said, is 1 Corinthians 6, 9, where it says, quote, "homosexual offenders," end of quote, which is interpreted by lesbian Virginia Mollicott as, quote, "those who offend homosexuals." Now, that's their interpretation of this, and it's not a sin to be homosexual in the NIV. It is a sin to be a homosexual or a lesbian in the King James Bible, which we stand for 100%. Well, let's go on to issue 163 out of 303. Still more from James White. He seems to get in here very strong. He's the second largest speaker, longest speaker in this whole panel of nine men. Issue 163 says this. James White said this, quote, "I hope everyone notices that the King James only advocates will always use terms like changed, deleted, and so forth," end of quote, from the script, page 36. What's my comment? Well, why does he say the King James only advocates? Why doesn't he say also the New American Standard only advocates, or the New International only advocates, or the New King James only advocates, or the Revised Standard only advocates? Why is he just the King James only advocates? Why is he just saying that? It's interesting, isn't it? Well, as I told you before, I don't like to use the term King James only. That puts me in the category of Peter Ruckman that stands against our position on the King James Bible. And I don't want to be in that position. The Ruckman position, which says the King James Bible is not a translation but a revelation, that it corrects the original Hebrew and Greek from which it was taken. This is the Ruckman position, and that's what normally is referred to as King James only. And I resent it. I use only the King James Bible in preaching and memorizing and in our church and so on. But this King James only handle is a smear term against many of us who stand for a correct position on the King James Bible, not that it's equal to the original Greek and Hebrew. And that's what some of these Ruckmanites have taught. In fact, we got a letter recently. Some of our friends got a letter from Brother Perry Rockwood over there in Canada. Dr. Rockwood is a radio broadcaster. I think he's in his 80s now. Stands for the King James Bible. But what does he say about the King James Bible? One of our friends wrote him a letter and asked some questions, and he's put in his own handwriting the answers to the questions right in the paper and sent the paper back. One of the questions, he would be called a King James only, all right? One of the questions that the man asked was, do you believe the King James Bible is God-breathed? That God breathed out those words? And he said yes, in his own handwriting. Why are you against Dr. Wake? Was another question. He says because he's wrong when he says the King James Bible is not equal to the originals. Did you hear that? Equal to the originals. This is Simon Pure Ruckmanism. Simon Pure Ruckmanism. It's not equal to the originals. It's a translation of the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Well, let me go on. The number 164 issue out of 303, James White again, he said this: God does not call us to argue in circles. End of quote. What's my comment? Well, the foregoing argument was not arguing in circles, where they say that the word sodomite is changed in the NIV. It is changed to shrine prostitutes. That's very clear. There has been a change. Why does James White call that circular argumentation? That's what he's referring to in the context. Script, page 36. We're talking about a standard. We're talking about a standard. In 1611 A.D., the standard came out and was first translated. We call it the Authorized Version. The Authorized Version came out of England, out of the Anglican Church during the reign of King James. Now, that's why it's also called the King James Version. But that was a standard. What does the new kid on the block, have to say about that standard? And of course, these versions that have come out since are new kids on the block, as it were. Did the New International Version in 1972, when it was completed, according to Dr. Brocker, did it change sodomy or not? Did they did they take away the word sodomite and sodomites? Or did they delete sodomite or not? They certainly did change sodomy and did delete sodomite and sodomites. There's nothing circular about that. It's straightforward reasoning. James White is all wet when he says it's circular reasoning. And he doesn't like to argue in circles. Let's go to 165 issue out of 303. James White again said this. Quote, it would be just as easy for me to sit back and say, well, the King James doesn't say anything about homosexuality. End of quote. Script, page 36. Well, what's my answer? My comment is this. The New International Version doesn't say anything about homosexuality either. Why does he bring it up? The King James Bible uses sodomites several times. This is certainly homosexuality. The NIV only uses homosexual offenders once in the entire NIV, and that can be interpreted those who offend homosexuals. The King James Bible is very clear that man shall not lie with another man, same as with a woman, nor with a beast, and so on. This is clear condemnation of the homosexuals indeed. Let's go on to comments on the John Ankerberg programs number 7 and 8. He's had eight altogether as far as telecasts are concerned and videos as they've come out. This is from the script that John Ankerberg produced, pages 37 to 55. Script, pages 37 to 55. Issue number 166 out of 303. This whole subject is the Bible issue divides churches. Do you want to start an argument with someone? Just talk about our King James Bible and its superior text, superior translators, superior technique of translation, superior theology. You'll have a battle on your hands. Issue number 166, Samuel Gipp said of a church that uses the NIV, quote, I don't know that you can remain under that ministry, end of quote. Script, page 37. What's my comment? Well, I would agree with that. I wouldn't want to go to a church where the minister preaches from the New International Version. This is a false version. It's an unreliable version. It has 356 doctrinal errors and doctrinal perversions. It drops out in its Greek text 2,886 Greek words. I'm opposed to it. It's got over 5,600 and so on perversions and dynamic equivalencies. 5,604, whatever it may be. I can't remember the exact number, but over 5,000 additions, subtractions, or changes. Additions, subtractions, or changes. I certainly would not want to be under the ministry of the New International Version. Certainly is that serious defects. Well, let's go to issue 167 out of 303. Kenneth Becker again. Talk on and on without letting anyone enter into the conversation. And John Ankerberg led him. At script page 37. What's my comment? Well, notice how Kenneth Becker is given another 11 inches of space on the script expressing his viewpoint. 11 inches. Do you realize how much that is on a paper? You didn't give anything like that to either Dr. Strauss or the other man that was there, Dr. Chambers. No, but 11 straight inches at this point. And where is the fairness for the King James Bible side? That's my question. Well, there's issue number 168 out of 303. In regard to those using the New International Version or a non-King James Bible, Kenneth Becker, the NIV chairman, said this, quote, "I don't think this is an important enough issue to divide a church over." End of quote. Script page 37. Did you hear what he said? It's not an important issue to divide a church over? Well, what's my comment on that one? If the Bible isn't an important issue for Dr. Kenneth Becker to divide a church over, then what is? I don't know of another issue more important than the words of God. If it divides a church, let it divide. The church should stand for the King James Bible, in my judgment. I suppose that our church does. The Bible for the Little Baptist Church here in Collinsville, New Jersey, stands for the King James Bible and defends it, uses it and defends it. I suppose that if they stand for the NIV, then they should all get together and have an NIV church or an NASV church or a Revised Standard Version church. We ought to have unity, it would appear, even though they're using other than the proper King James Bible. And we have unity in our church. We use and defend the King James Bible. That's why people come. Issue number 169 out of 303. Kenneth Becker agreed that each church should decide which version to use and stick to it to avoid confusion. And to quote from the script, page 37. What's my comment on this one? Well, I would agree with that statement. In many churches in years past, I think the decision has been made time and time again that they would use the King James Bible. In recent years, that decision has been made. The decision has been made differently than the old-time people, even though it's in their constitution. It's made either by the pastor or by the entire church, in some churches, to take the New International Version as the Bible for their church. And they have thrown out the King James, even though it's written in their constitution. They just don't abide by their written documents. In some cases, as I say, this is in spite of the church's rules to use only the King James Bible. There's a church in our area that is affiliated with the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, GARBC, that decided to reach a compromise between the King James Bible and the New International Version. That church has a placard, doesn't have a placard, that church has placed in the pews the NIV and the King James Bible parallel version. So, in other words, it's sort of a half and half way. I guess the preacher, I don't know which he preaches from, but it's a half King James and half New International Version. But a church should make up its mind and stand united in that issue. Let's go on to issue 170 out of 303. Manuscripts since the King James Bible are not used. Manuscripts since the King James Bible are not used. Kenneth Becker in this issue 170 referred to the manuscripts discovered since 1611 where the King James Bible was translated. This is from the script, page 37. What's my comment? The last part of this comment where Kenneth Becker says, quote, "If you take into account all of the Greek manuscripts and papyri that have been discovered since 1611, when the King James translators did their work," end of quote. My friend, this sounds like the NIV and the New American Standard Version have taken into account quote, all the Greek manuscripts and papyri that have been discovered since 1611, end of quote. Sounds like it. That's just plain false and misleading in the extreme. Did you know that in fact the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the other new versions of our day, Revised Standard, New Revised Standard, and so on, take into account only two basic manuscripts? That's basically what they go by, same as Westcott and Orr, B, or the Vatican, and Aleph, the Sinai. Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, and perhaps 43 other manuscripts that agree with them. But B and Aleph are the chief. And where there's a difference between B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, the Vatican manuscript prevails. B prevails. That's what Westcott and Hort believed. That's what these men, I think, believe as well. Now, they left over 5,210 Greek manuscripts go begging because they are unified in their testimony and testify in favor of the text of Receptus readings. These versions are set aside, that's all, since they are part of the so-called majority text of the so-called text of Receptus type, or the so-called Syrian text, or the so-called traditional text. They just throw them out. They just considered these manuscripts to be of none effect. That's what they believe. They've ignored over 99% of all the evidence. They're only using less than 1% of what God has preserved for us. This is a correction that needs to be made on this point. And to say that they're using all these manuscripts, or implying that they use the manuscripts discovered since 1611, is simply false. They use basically Vatican and Sinai, B and Aleph. Let's move on to number 171, issue 171 out of 303. And that talks about the New American Standard Version is not a literal translation, as the King James Bible is. But Dan Wilkins agreed with Ken Barker that the New American Standard Version was a literal translation. And Don Wilkins is the head of this New American Standard Version committee. Says he agrees it's a literal translation. That's the script, page 38. What's my comment on this? Well, that's false in the first place. It's not a word-for-word literal translation. I have found in my research of the New American Standard Version, the original one that came off the press, by the way, that's BFT 1494. If you're interested in getting it, look it up on the internet on our website, BibleForToday.org. Look up BFT, just the number, 1494, 1494, 187 large pages. And I found over 4,000 examples of non-literal translation, that is, dynamic equivalency, in the New American Standard Version. It's not literal. And it's not as literal as accurate as the King James Bible. Compared to the original Hebrew and Greek text, they have added to God's words. They have subtracted from God's words, or they've changed God's words in some other way. I disagree with that statement completely and totally that it's a literal translation of the New American Standard Version. Well, let's go on to issue 172 out of 303. So-called best manuscripts are not the best. So-called best manuscripts, not the best. Don Wilkins of the New American Standard Version said this: we will expect the best words or the best readings to be in the best manuscripts, and we operate that way. End of quote. Script, page 38. What's my answer to this? Well, he means B and Aleph when he talks about the best manuscripts. He means the Vatican and the Sinai manuscript. Dean Bergen has pointed out very clearly and proved that B and Aleph are the worst, the foulest manuscripts that have ever seen the light of day. So don't be taken in by calling these the best. They're not the best. Let's go on to issue number 173 out of 303. The canons, so-called canons of textual criticism. John Ankerberg says that the textual criticism just follows some of the rules they have laid down. And a quote from the script, page 38. What's my comment here? Well, Let's pause right here and look at a few of the rules or canons of textual criticism used by the Westcott and Hort forces, the Critical Text forces, the Nestle-Aland forces, the United Bible Society forces. These principles were principles laid down originally by Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort in 1881 in their introduction to the Greek New Testament text. They were principles that made it look like B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai manuscripts were the best. These rules were made after they finally decided that the Vatican manuscript was the best manuscript. Then they made up the rules. The Vatican, or B, is really one of the worst, as we said before. They said that the shortest was always the best. That's the first. That's one of the canons of textual criticism. Well, the Vatican, or B, is the shortest. Therefore, by their rule, then it's best. But they made up the rule after they saw that the Vatican was shorter. Wrong. It's still the worst. Another of their rules or canons of criticism was to take the most difficult reading. Well, the Vatican, B, the manuscript there, has the most difficult ungrammatical readings. Therefore, that's the best. Right? No, wrong. They knew that B was what they wanted to pick, and so they made this rule to go with it. Wrong. It's still the worst. That's certainly circular reasoning. When James White talks about this above, when he talked about it earlier, I could make up some canons or rules that would point toward the text Receptus also. Anyone can play that game. It's sort of like somebody going on a treasure hunt, and the one that makes up the treasure hunt knows where the gold and the treasure is buried. And so he makes all of the clues point to that treasure. Well, the treasure of Westcott and Hort was the B manuscript or Vatican and the Sinai manuscript or Aleph. And the rules and tenets and canons of textual criticism pointed to that treasure that they consider to be a treasure, which we present and can prove it to be garbage and refuse, not treasure at all. Time's up for now. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible, and get your free copy of Foes the King James Bible Refuted, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We're going to continue to talk about these foes of the King James Bible Refuted, the John Ankerberg telecast and video, and we believe you should continue to stay tuned. We're standing for the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible and the Hebrew text that underlies it, the Masoretic text. We're standing for our King James Bible against these perversions and against these false reasonings of these six men that were on that telecast. Stay tuned, same time, same station. See you next week. Till then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgant Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to daily broadcast number 828. 828 days of daily broadcasting, actually weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgant Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email pft@BibleForToday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get a book we call Defending the King James Bible. Now in its 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why don't I ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible or call us 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. Is that the kind of Bible you want to have? Not another Bible in the world like it. Deluxe, genuine leather, not bonded leather, genuine leather. Choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print, 46,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends? The defined King James Bible. Then have you received your foes of the King James Bible refuted? It's a 156-page book, and it's yours for the asking by your speaker. It answers these different things pointed out in the John Ackerberg telecast. We've been using this on the broadcast the past weeks and months. We'll use it for a few more weeks, maybe a few more months. You ought to get yourself a copy. 303 different issues that we take with these falsities, which are backing the false versions and perversions of the false Greek and Hebrew texts. $13 value, yours for the asking. Foes of the King James Bible refuted. All right, we're on issue number 174 out of 303. Dan Wallace said, quote, "I would agree with the text behind these modern translations." End of quote, script, page 38. He would agree with the text behind. He's talking about the Westcott and Hort Greek text. What's my comment? Well, the text behind the modern versions is the most error-ridden text that ever could be found. Dean Burgon said it was the worst text that had ever seen the light of day. It's based upon Westcott and Hort's false text of Vatican and Sinai, the B and the Aleph manuscript. This man, Dan Wallace, who's a teacher there at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a school I went to, the old Dallas, he claims to have spent hundreds of hours in the field of textual criticism. He was in the wrong field, as far as I'm concerned. He should spend some hundreds of hours in another field, because he comes up empty as far as truth and valuable information is concerned in the textual field of the New Testament Greek text. He's come up with the exact opposite view that truth would dictate. For 22 years, I was favorable to the Textus Receptus enemies. Yes, I was. I was taught the Westcott and Hort text at Dallas Theological Seminary. I was taught it. I was given the text. Didn't know there was any other text. I tacitly agreed with all those arguments against it, against the Textus Receptus. I was with Westcott and Hort and with the man for many years. I didn't even know there was a Textus Receptus. This is my testimony. I've told it to you before on the broadcast. They didn't teach us at Dallas Theological Seminary anything about the Textus Receptus. They were not in educating us as to the Greek languages and manuscripts, even though I majored in New Testament literature and exegesis. They didn't educate us. They indoctrinated us. They gave us the Westcott and Hort text, the exact text of Westcott and Hort, verbatim, and said, that's the text, use it. I can't believe, as a master of theology, taking four graduate years of classroom study, that they never opened the arguments once about the text of Receptus or told us that there was such a thing. They gave us a one-sided and a lopsided view of New Testament Greek. Now, that's my school. I learned a lot at Dallas Seminary, the old Dallas, but I didn't learn this. In fact, I was told against the Textus Receptus view. Now, Dan Wallace, who's a teacher there now at Dallas, after an alleged hundreds of hours, is now in favor of the Greek text of the modern translations, the Westcott and Hort kind of text. Call it the Nestle-Aland, call it the United Bible Society text, call it what you will. I've spent hundreds of hours in the last 25 years of studying, reading, and reproducing documents and manuscripts. Actually, from 1971 is when I really started in. I shouldn't say 25. 1971, I really opened my eyes about the Textus Receptus. 71 to the present year, 2003. I think it's 32 years. 71 to 2003, 32 years. And in those years, I've been arguing in favor of the truth that I believe the Textus Receptus, the Masoretic text, the King James Bible, and other versions based upon the proper text of Hebrew and Greek. We have over 1,000 titles defending the King James Bible, defending the Hebrew and Greek text that underlies it. We believe that our standard Greek text that underlies our King James Bible is the proper text and the only text that we should use not the text of these modern translations and translators that Dan Wallace is pushing. Not at all. Well, let's go to issue number 175 out of 303. Dan Wallace said, quote, "Choose the reading that best explains the rise of the others," end of quote. That's from the script, page 38. Now, that's one of the canons of Scripture, at least the textual criticism of Scripture. What's my comment? Well, the principle of looking at the reading that explains the others is a false way of looking at transcripts and manuscript evidence. Looking for what explains the other readings is a subjective view of evidence. It's not evidence, it's guesswork. This is one of the principles that was laid down in Westcott and Hort's Introduction to the Greek New Testament, when they came out with the so-called Greek text that underlies their English Revised Version of 1881. They came out with this phony picture. Look at the thing that explains the other, rather than what are the evidences as far as manuscripts are concerned that favor that particular reading. This was a text that had been worked on by Westcott and Hort for about 20 years. Some say even more than that. It was a secret Greek text. Westcott and Hort's was secret. Nobody on the translating committee there that finished their work in 1881, nobody on that committee was to breathe a word of this text until after 1881, when it was published. They weren't to make it known. They weren't to talk about it. Finally, Dean John William Burgon got hold of that text after it was released, after 1881. In 1883, 2 years later, Dean Burgon completed a series of articles in the Quarterly Review. And in these three articles, Dean Burgon analyzed, number one, the false English Revised Standard Version, the English Revised Version, compared to the King James Bible. That's the first thing. He revised it and he condemned it. Secondly, he went after the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort. Went after that, said it was false. Thirdly, he went after the false theory behind the Greek text of Westcott and Hort. And then the fourth thing he did, he defended the Greek text, the text was evidence, but also defended the King James Bible as over against the English Revised Version of 1881. And the Dean Burgon Society, in their 1996 meeting in Massachusetts, it was decided to reprint the Revision Revised of Dean John William Burgon. It's now available from the Dean Burgon Society with the and the Bible for Today in a beautiful hardback gold-covered edition. These are 640 pages. In fact, it's quite a long book, but it's an excellent book. BFT number 611. If you're on the Internet, just go to our website. It's 611 or 0611 if you want to put that in there, the computer. It's a beautiful hardback book, Revision Revised. And when Dan Wallace says he's going to look at the external data, including Greek manuscripts, this is not the case. He doesn't do it. These men do not even look at the Greek manuscripts. These men are not being honest when they say that they look at all the Greek manuscripts. They simply do not do that. It's just something that doesn't work. And then, do you know how many Greek manuscripts God has preserved for us, according to Kurt Allen in 1967? We have 5,255. Can you imagine that? Greek manuscripts. Some are in whole, some are in part, but that's what we have in the totality of it. Do you know how many manuscripts those Westcott and Hort followers really look at and use? Do they use all of them? 5,210? By no means. The book they look at, maybe B and Aleph, and maybe 43 others, the Vatican, the Sinai manuscripts, that's what they look at. They look at 43 other manuscripts that go along and agree with Westcott and Hort's favorites, Vatican and Sinai, B and Aleph. Is that looking at all the Greek manuscripts? That is less than 1% of the evidence. 45 is less than 1% of 5,255. It has to be 52. Well, what is the basis of the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible? What's the basis of it? Well, this Greek text has about 5,210 manuscripts behind it. Now that's over 99% of the evidence. Very important piece in this puzzle. 99% of the evidence is a great amount of evidence, is it not? And they have less than 1% of the evidence. 43 out of a possible 5,255. They have less than 1%. What's the basis of the textual acceptance? I say it's 5,210. That's over 99% of the evidence. Don't believe people like Dan Wallace, who says he's going to look at all the manuscripts. They don't. They basically look at, as I say, one manuscript, B, the Vatican manuscript. If Aleph goes along with it, they'll look at Aleph or the Sinai. That's the basic one they use. Then Dan Wallace says he looked at non-Greek manuscript readings, including the Latin, the Coptic, the Ethiopic, all the rest. And it also involves looking at the church fathers, end of quote. Well, many of these versions don't line up. Don't line up as well, at least, either with the Westcott and Hort type of text. In many instances, even their text themselves, it doesn't line up with it. It's so radical. It certainly doesn't line up with the text receptors that underlies our King James Bible. As far as looking at the church fathers, Dean Burgon exhaustively went out into the church fathers' locations and got their quotations or their allusions to the New Testament Greek text. The church fathers were pastors and bishops and church leaders of that day. Now, he never was a bishop, Dean Burgon, never was any man with a turned around collar, at least not in the sense of the liberal modern ecclesiastical people today. He may have had a turned around collar, but he certainly wasn't a liberal apostate. There were about 300 church fathers who wrote extensively, about 300. And Dean Burgon mentioned these, that he had a staff also, not only himself, but he worked with himself. He took 300 church fathers that wrote extensively and looked up what they said and how they alluded to the text of Scripture. Dean Burgon and his staff amassed over 86,000 quotations or allusions to the Greek New Testament or the Latin New Testament of their day. Do you understand what 86,000 allusions? That's what this translation was from the church fathers, and the document was, and the evidence was. They took these quotations or allusions based on the text of Septus. And also they were in a majority of a 3-2. That was the majority of the verses and the scriptures that people referred to, these church fathers, these church leaders. A ratio of 3-2, that's 60% for the text receptus kind of text in their hands, and 40% to the Westcott and Hort text in their hands. And that was in an early age, by the way. That was from 400 A.D. to the beginning. 400 A.D. and before that time, these were 76 church fathers that died 400 A.D. or before. And that's certainly what they used very few of these things, and the Dean Burgon Society is standing with the Dean Burgon book and with the books that he wrote, standing for the church fathers' quotations from the 400 years and before when they died. 76 church fathers quoted in majority of times from the received text, the traditional text, and much less from the so-called Neologian text or Westcott and Hort text. All right, let's go on to issue number 176. By the way, this history of the early church and the authorized version is available. You can get it from us, Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey, or you can call number 2136. 2136 is the number of the early church fathers and how they witnessed. In fact, Dr. Jack Mormon wrote an entire book. Dean Burgon had a 60-40% in favor of the text receptus. Dr. Mormon wrote on the church fathers, and they showed that a greater percentage even than Dean Burgon found. He found 70% referred to the text receptus, traditional text, and only 20 or 30% to the Neologian or false text of Westcott and of Hort. So 70 to 30% is a tremendous amount, is it not? So B and Aleph are eclipsed. His study is early church fathers and the authorized version, and it's made available by our Bible for Today ministry. Number 2136. All right, let's move on to issue number 476 out of 303. Dan Wallace again, teacher there at Dallas Seminary. Dan Wallace said this, quote, "The earlier manuscripts would be preferred over the later ones," end of quote. That's from the script, page 38. So he wants the early ones rather than the later ones. What's my comment? Well, Dan Wallace is now giving a second Westcott and Hort rule in finding out which is the best reading. Find, he says, what's the best manuscripts because it's the earliest. See if the text explains the one that rose out to the others, but also find the earlier one. Find the oldest one. Dan Wallace says the earlier manuscripts should be preferred over the later ones. End of quote. This is all right, unless the earlier manuscripts have been tampered with. And that's the case of B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai. They've been tampered with. And then they can't give the proper reading regardless. And if it's only in a few pages, such as page 39 and so on, where changes have to be made, you just don't face up to things in the dark. You're sure of your ground and then you move ahead. Always be careful and cautious in this whole idea of examining the truth of the Bible, the very Word of God. As I said before, the earlier manuscripts have been tampered with. The later manuscripts have not. They did not go under the knife of the heretics. And therefore, the earlier manuscripts were not as reliable as the later ones. We quoted that on our broadcast a week or so ago. Frederick Scrivener mentioned this and very specifically said that you can't depend upon the manuscripts of Irenaeus and others in 150 A.D. Better to use the ones 13 centuries later, 1,300 years later, that you were used by Stenica and Erasmus in shaping the text of Receptus. And so this is very important to see. They're not as reliable. Notice again a quote from Dean Burgon's book, The Revision Revised, page 30. He's referring to Dr. Frederick Scrivener, one of the members of the Revision Committee of the English Revised Version of 1881, the ERV. He stood for the traditional text against the text of Westcott and Hort, and here's what Dr. Scrivener wrote, quote, "The worst corruptions," we've said this before, "to which the New Testament has ever been subjected, originated, the worst corruptions," notice, "originated within 100 years after it had been composed, that Irenaeus, age AD 150, that the African fathers, the whole Western with a portion of the Syrian church, used for far inferior manuscripts to those employed by Stenica or Erasmus or Stephanus or others 13 centuries later, 1,300 years later when forming and shaping the Textus Receptus." You can see where Dean Burgon and Dr. Scrivener lie in their beliefs. Stick with the traditional text. Well, here's a quotation. Here's what Dean Burgon wrote. "The worst corruption to which we had that Textus Receptus 13 centuries later," and this is the statement of Dr. Frederick Scrivener. Dr. Scrivener has given us the reason why we can say that many of the earliest transcripts and manuscripts were corrupted by the heretics. They started within 100 years after that New Testament was completed. They did not give it a chance, did they? The church almost immediately rejected the B and Aleph manuscripts, the Vatican, the Sinai, and these 43 manuscripts that went along with them. It rejected them. They expressed their rejection by ceasing to copy them. That's how they rebelled. They didn't want the things in copy form. They wanted a change. They did not want the things as it were. They expressed their rejection by ceasing to copy them. They rejected the text because they didn't copy it. That's proof they rejected it. If it had been true, they would have copied and recopied. But we don't have those copies available that are going along with B and Aleph in our day today. On the contrary, the church has accepted the manuscripts, and that even the present manuscript was better than some of them. They didn't believe that. On the contrary, remember, I've already mentioned that B and Aleph were very bad manuscripts. Notice what Dean Burgon said in the Revision Revised, page 16. Here's Dean Burgon's assessment of B and Aleph. It says, "Aleph, B, and D are three of the most scandalously scandalously corrupt copies extant that is in existence. They exhibit the most shamefully mutilated texts which are anywhere to be met with, have become, by whatever process, for their history is wholly unknown, they've become the depositories of the largest amounts of fabricated readings, ancient blunders, and intentional perversions of truth. Did you hear what Dean Burgon said about B and Aleph and D, the Vatican, the Sinai, and D, which are discoverable in any known copies of the Word of God? The most ancient blunders in any copy, and a terrible calamity in these versions of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, that people are praising and actually exalting. Let's go to issue number 177, not 203. Again, Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary said this regarding the earlier manuscripts are the best. Quote, even Dean Burgon himself acknowledged that, end of quote. Script, page 38. Well, what's my comment on this? Did Dean Burgon say the earliest are the best, as he says? Well, not exactly. Dean Burgon said only if those early manuscripts were not tampered with, were not corrupted, and that no heretical corruption had been made. Then and only then, the earlier dated manuscripts would be preferred. Otherwise, that rule doesn't go. It doesn't apply. Antiquity, as Dean Burgon has said. Antiquity is one of the Dean Burgon's seven tests of truth and seven notes of truth. Antiquity, is it old? Does it come all the way back in the early days? But when the earlier ones have been corrupted, as Dr. Scrivener's quote and Dean Burgon explain, then the older is not the better. Why would you take the older if it's been corrupted? It's not better. The paper in which it's written, the skins in which it's written, is not better. It's inferior. And I'm glad that we can understand this as we move along. Dean Burgon did not say that the early was the better in and of itself. And he would be very upset, I'm sure, by being misquoted on his views. Here's what Dean Burgon wrote in the book, The Cause of Corruption of the Traditional Text, on this point of antiquity. This is what he said, quote, nothing of the sort, I answer. The direct reverse is the case. Our appeal is always made to antiquity, and it is nothing else but a truism to assert that the older reading is also the best. It's a truism, he says. Let me continue, quote, the characteristic note, the one distinguishing feature of all the monstrous and palpable perversions of the text of Scripture has been, and just now, under circumstances and under consideration, is this. Here's the understanding, and here's the consideration, the distinguishing factor, that they were never vouched for by the oldest documents generally, but only by a few of them. In other words, these false readings were not fast followed by the overwhelming majority of older manuscripts or older documents or older sources, just a few. He says two, three, or more of the oldest documents being observed as a rule to yield conflicting testimony, which is, of course, the subject matter. It is, in fact, contradictory. In this subject matter, it's contradictory. You take conflicting evidence, conflicting testimony, it's a contradictory type of way of doing it. And Dean Burgon continues. In this way, the oldest versions, nearly always refute one another. Notice, the oldest versions nearly always refute one another. They argue with one another. They contradict one another, he says. We continue. And indeed dispose of one another's evidence almost as often as that evidence is untrustworthy. And to quote from Dean Burgon, Cause of Corruption of the Traditional Text, page 194 to 195. Now, what has Dean Burgon said in this quotation? He says that you have corruptions that have taken place. He says that you can't go with these corruptions. You've got to go with something that you know has a more accurate rendering, an accurate version, and understanding what's going on. That's what you need. Well, this book is available, Cause of Corruption, number 1159, if you go to the website, just order number 1159, Cause of Corruption in the Traditional Text. Over 400 pages, and you can get that book for the asking. If you, we'll tell you how that is. It's not free, but we'll tell you how to get it. It's a very good book by Dean Burgon, and should be in every Christian's library. Right, let's go to issue number 178 out of 303. This is the earliest manuscripts, not always the best. That's the main thing we're going to be talking about here in this particular issue. Here's Dan Wallace again from Dallas. He said, quote, "And so we want to look at the earliest manuscripts because they're going to have less time between the time of the original till you get into the early copies. Less time because so therefore it's the best." Unquote. Well, that's not true. That's from the script, page 38. That's certainly not true. That's some of the falsest that are there. What is my comment? Again, you would go with the earliest manuscripts only if those earliest manuscripts had not been corrupted. Just take, for instance, B&L. Just take Mark 16:9-20 as an example. What have we said in Mark 16:9-20? Yes, should the Dean Burgon's book be printed? Yes, we got another printing. It's already here now. It's been here about 2 or 3 months, I guess, or maybe 2 months. It's called the Greek text of, what does it say, of only two manuscripts. The Greek text of only two manuscripts. That's what we're talking about here. You see, B and Aleph are the only two manuscripts in Dean Burgon's day that take away the last verses of Mark, Mark 16:9-20. And they're inferior manuscripts. We cannot depend upon them. The other uncials have them. Over 600 cursives have them. All of the lectionaries of the East have them. They are genuine indeed. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible, and then get your free copy of Foes the King James Bible Refuted, 156 pages, free and postpaid, yours for the asking, 303 things that we have against it. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452. Get your book, Defending the King James Bible. Get the Defined King James Bible. Get your Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. And we'll see you same time, same station next week. We're going to be continuing on this Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. See you then. Until then, so long.